So we get to celebrate when we sing together and we pray. We get to celebrate that God hears our voices and he accepts us as he would accept Christ if we have faith in Christ. It's just ridiculous. It sounds blasphemous to say it is the good news that God accepts us as he would accept Christ, because Christ's record was given to us. But it is also amazing that now we get to hear the voice of God. The Bible says in John chapter 10, Jesus talked about how his sheep hear his voice, and they hear it and they recognize it as the voice of their shepherd, the one who died for them. And so we get to do that today as we read scripture. We're looking, the last few weeks we've been looking at what does it mean to know God. And what we've seen as we've gone through scripture, that the treasure of the gospel is that we're brought into Jesus' relationship with the Father. We worship God, and God is a Trinity, three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And their greatest treasure is each other. They love each other. They know each other and are known by each other perfectly and with perfect joy. And we get to be brought into that relationship, not because we deserve it, not because God just overlooked our sin, but he put our sin on Christ. And we get to experience Christ's place. We get to embrace his relationship with the Father. As we talked about how that is made possible because on the cross, Jesus, even though he didn't know sin, and we did know sin, we chose to know sin to live instead of knowing and being satisfied with knowing God. Jesus was treated as if he did know sin, as if he had known all of our sin in all of the ways we had sinned, in our heart, in our actions, in our words. And so he was cast away, you could say, so we could be brought near. His record was given to us, and our record was given to him. So we can know God. What we've looked at in the last number of weeks is that God has given us gifts. That gift is received. The gift of knowing God, the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, that gift is given to us, is received by faith in Christ. By hearing the gospel, by seeing Jesus through the gospel, by hearing that is who Christ is and saying, I want him, I trust him. And the reason I want him and the reason I trust him is because I want God. I want a relationship with God. I want to be known by God. I want to know God. So by putting your faith in Christ, turning away from knowing sin and turning to Christ and having the relationship that he has with the Father, that is a gift received just by faith. Nothing we can do. We don't become God's children by acting like God's children, but by faith in the fact that Christ died for our sins and we are given his righteousness. But God has also given us gifts we talked about how it's like mining that treasure that Christ has given to us, embracing it or swimming in the treasure that Christ has won for us on the cross. He's given us gifts to do that. He's given us his word. He's given us singing. He's given us lives of worship. He's given us prayer. He's given us all those things to embrace and enjoy the relationship that he has with Christ. So today we're going to start looking at one of the most important gifts, one of these essential gifts that God has given, and that's fellowship. We're going to be looking at how God has given us fellowship to enjoy the relationship that he has with the Father. So salvation, what was accomplished on the cross, is called the fellowship of his Son. Now look, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Kim's going to be freaking out because it's not the text that I gave her. I switched it last minute. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you turn there, we're going to spend our time in 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians is a letter from Christ to the church through the hands of Paul. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read 1 to 9. And here we're going to look for this word fellowship, which in Greek is koinonia. Now I've impressed you because you think I know Greek. I don't know Greek. But we're going to look for this word, and he's explained salvation as this idea of fellowship. So look, verses 1 to 9. This is God's word. This is the voice of God. Let's hear it. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, that means writer of scripture, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God, that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. We got what Christ deserved, not what we deserve. That's grace. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that he's going to do this? How do we know he's going to hold us to the end? How do we know that he's going to hold us to the end guiltless on the day when he comes as judge? Verse 9, God is faithful. Faithful to do what? God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here he says salvation, what was accomplished on the cross, how God saved us. He calls it, in some ways, in some verses he calls it adoption. But in here he calls it the fellowship of his Son. That's what was won for you at the cross, that you are called into the fellowship of his Son. And so the word fellowship is this Greek word koinonia. I know you're impressed. The word fellowship is also translated as sharing in or participation with, this idea of that you share in, you have this common life. So by saying this, he's saying that we share in the life of Jesus. So that's why when we looked at Colossians in the last couple of weeks, over the last 2 weeks, we saw that his life counted for us, his death counted for us, his resurrection over death counted for us, his victory over death counted for us, and his ascension into glory, into heaven, to be at the Father's side. All that counts for us. Whatever happened to Christ counts for us. Who Christ is counts for us. What he did counts for us. What happened to him counts for us. It says we're called into the fellowship, a life shared. We share the life of Christ. And ultimately, that's what's so astounding about grace. Because grace isn't that God just gives us second chances. He gives us opportunities to get it right. And then when we get it at our best, he says, that's the one I'm going to grade you with. That's not what grace is. Not only do we not get what we deserve, but we actually get what God himself deserves. Because Jesus received the wrath of God for our sin, what we deserved on the cross. And so for those who repent of sin and put faith in Christ, renouncing a life of rebellion and instead embracing the life of a child of God, trusting in him unites you to him. That means you have fellowship with him. That doesn't mean you just have a relationship with him. Oh, it's true, but it's much deeper. It means you actually share his life, that his life counts for you. What he accomplished counts for you. His relationship with the Father counts for you. You share in him because he took what your life would have accomplished. On the cross, the sin, you knowing sin, us knowing sin. So we receive what Jesus deserves because he received what we deserve. So we share in, we experience what he has. And so we looked in the last number of weeks, we looked at how this means that his greatest treasure is our greatest treasure. So if we share in the life of Christ, what's Christ's greatest treasure? God. Because God is a Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their greatest treasure is each other. The thing that gives them the most joy is each other. And so we get Christ's greatest treasure, which is his relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. So we were called, it says, into the fellowship of God's Son. So the first point is that we have fellowship with Jesus. We share in who he is and what he has done. That's the first point here. The second point, I'm going to go back to verse 2 for the second point. The second point is we have fellowship with God together with all those who call on the name of Christ. So let's go to verse 2. So he says, Paul, commissioned by Christ to write this second verse, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That means we're made holy by what Jesus has done, not by what we have done, but what Jesus has done. And note even, it says, in Christ Jesus, right? You share in him. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. What's the next word? Awesome. Thank you. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So here's the point. So first point is that salvation is that we have fellowship with Christ. We share in his life. And the second point is we have fellowship with him actually, or so we have fellowship together with all those who call upon the name of Christ. So it means the one of the ways that we experience fellowship with Christ is through fellowship with other people who have fellowship with him. And by fellowship, I don't mean just having coffee together. Because fellowship means, it says, you're sharing in his life. It's how we share in what Christ deserves and who he is, and his life counts for us. Then that means that we share in his life. So we share in his life, and part of the way we experience that, an essential way we experience that, is by sharing in the life of others who share in the life of God. We're going to look at that in great detail, and not next week because Steve's preaching, but the week after that, we're going to wrap up the entire series and look at how we as a church do this together. And not just corporately, you know, when we get together on Sunday mornings, but what does it look like? We have to take really seriously that the way that we enjoy fellowship with God, which was won by Christ on the cross, is through fellowship with each other. So what does it look like to do that well? Because you can hang out as Christians and not actually have fellowship. But real fellowship is that we would have the kinds of relationships that we have is to turn each other's eyes to Christ by our actions and our prayers and our deeds. And we'll talk about that in more detail next week. But this week, we're going to look at a very specific element of fellowship. And it's actually virtually a synonym of fellowship, and that's communion. We're going to be celebrating communion or Lord's Supper. So this is a very specific element of what does it mean for us to have fellowship with God, and how do we have fellowship with God? By having fellowship with each other. And part of that is communion. And we're going to stay in 1 Corinthians for this, right? So the first two points were this, that salvation is that we have fellowship, we share in the life of Christ. Number two is that part of the way we experience sharing in the life of Christ is we share in the life of other people who share in the life of Christ, right? And so this next one, we're going to look at one essential way that we do that is by celebrating communion together. So for that, we're going to stay in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So go there. It's a race. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 12. You can't just read a couple of verses because you need to get the context. What is he actually talking about? Otherwise, we could trick each other and stuff like that, to saying something that it's not actually saying. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now he's going to start talking about communion here. The cup of blessing that we bless. Is this not a participation? It's the same word, fellowship. Koinonia. Is this not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation, again, same word, fellowship, koinonia, is this not the sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? So he's saying, now just quickly, he's saying, remember when God required sacrifices of the people for their sins, to point to the fact that Jesus would ultimately be the sacrifice. But remember when he required that they would do sacrifices, one of the ways that you demonstrated that sacrifice counts for me, I want what that sacrifice is accomplishing, is that you actually can share in it by eating of that sacrifice. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols, remember, he's the main one of the points is turn away from sin, and the example is idolatry, the sin of idolatry. So he's saying, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants, fellowship, koinonia, sharing in the life of, I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake, this idea of fellowship or sharing in the life, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Okay, so let's get a couple of things here from this passage. We'll try to understand here. So give an overview. So Paul in this section, so remember we're talking about fellowship as one of the gifts that God has given to delight in the relationship that Jesus has won for us. It's one of the ways that we know it and experience it and delight it and live it out. Okay, so fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. So in this passage, Paul, or God through Paul, is giving a warning to those in the church. He's saying, turn away from sin. Now, a couple of paragraphs before, he used the example of sexual immorality, which is sexual pleasure outside of a permanent marriage between a man and a woman. But in this example, he uses idolatry. This is the specific sin he's saying. So he's already talked about this. Don't do it. Don't turn. So he's saying, turn away from sin. Turn away from sin. So here's the point here. Engaging in sin is denying or scorning fellowship with God that Christ won for you. Instead of participating in Christ's relationship with the Father, instead of sharing in, right? Because we are in Christ, we share in what he has. His life counts for us. His relationship with God counts for us. Instead of participating in Christ's relationship with the Father, he said, when we ignore that, when we turn from a holiness and we turn to sin, he says, you're actually, it looks like you're participating in a demon's relationship of rebellion toward the Father. He said, why would you embrace their relationship with the Father and act as if that's the relationship with heaven? You say, you don't have that relationship with the Father. You have the relationship that Christ has with the Father, which is the relationship of a father and a beloved child. Because here's what was happening. People in the Corinthian church were claiming the name of Christ and yet unashamedly engaging in all kinds of sexual immorality and sacrificing to idols and participating in idol feasts. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Let me make this sacrifice to this pagan god and let me eat it and let's, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian and just dive into sexual immorality. And Paul says, don't do that. Realize what you're doing. And so he uses idol worship as an illustration of what's happening whenever we engage in sin. He's using idol worship as sort of an example, as an illustration of what's happening. And then he uses communion as an illustration of what the opposite of that is, okay? So he uses idol worship and feasting and idol feasting as a sin that illustrates what all other sins are doing. He's saying you're participating in or sharing in the life of sin, sharing in the life of demons. So salvation is fellowship with God, a relationship with God in Christ. We saw that to begin with today. So you're embracing fellowship with sin and living out the relationship with God that demons have. So flee from it. And it's not that if you stop worshiping idols and that gets you saved, or you stop sinning that gets you saved. He's saying the opposite of that is actually true. Is that when you become saved, you no longer have that relationship of sin between you and the Father. You no longer have that relationship that demons have, which is a relationship of rebellion. You now have a relationship with God as a beloved daughter or son. He said, so share in that, participate in that relationship that Christ has with the Father. Reject the other relationship that you were saved from. And then, so the example he gives, the illustration of this, is people who are participating in sacrifices to pagan gods. And so he juxtaposes that with communion. He said, now, this is what communion is. So we'll read verses 16 and 17, if I can find it. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, fellowship, koinonia, sharing in the life of? Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation, a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So here's the point here. Lord's Supper is declaring and rejoicing in a participation with the cross, sharing in the cross. He's saying, so likewise, look at so the illustration he gave of like pagan offerings and sacrifices. So this pagan guy goes and offers his sacrifice to the, and then he, as a way of showing, I want that to count for me, he eats that sacrifice. In the same way that in the Old Testament, some of the offerings that were required is that when they would sacrifice that, and as a way of saying, I want to share in, I want a participation in what that sacrifice accomplished, they would eat it. And so he's saying, this is what communion or Lord's Supper is, a participation with the cross, saying what the cross accomplished, I want to feast on what the cross accomplished. All that it accomplished, all that who Christ is, I want a participation in that. And so celebrating communion, taking communion, doesn't get that, but it celebrates the fact that you have that. It's kind of like the gospel made visible. So Lord's Supper, communion, is a gift from God for us to embrace and delight in the fellowship with him that Christ has earned for us. And with communion, we get a visual, a physical reminder of the sacrifice that was made and what accomplished. So the sacrifice that was made and what it accomplished. What the sacrifice that was made was the life of the beloved Son of God. So that was the sacrifice that was made. So when we celebrate communion, we're remembering that the sacrifice that was made was the life of the beloved Son of God. And what did it accomplish? Is that we can have the life of the beloved Son of God. That, you get that? So what was sacrificed was the life of the beloved Son of God. What did it accomplish? Is that we get the life of the beloved Son of God. We get to share in his life. And so when we celebrate communion, we're saying, I want all of that. I want the cross to count for me. That's what I'm counting on. I don't want to just be forgiven. I don't want my sins to have been punished upon Jesus. I want the life that Christ has as a beloved Son or daughter of God. And that is my hope. No matter what happens in my life, if I share in who Christ is, that is enough. I could face the most terrible experience, but if I had Christ, if I could share in him, if I could participate in who he is, if what happened to him and who he is counts for me, if I could have that, that's all I would need, even though it would be painful. And so what we declare when we take communion is that we get fellowship with God. That's what the cross earned, that we get fellowship with God. So taking the cup is a participation in the blood of Christ. We're saying, I'll have what this blood accomplished, what Jesus' blood accomplished. I want what Jesus' blood accomplished. And when we take the bread, it's a participation or sharing in the life of, or sharing in the body of Christ, saying, I'll have what his body accomplished. So that's the first thing that we learn about Lord's Supper here, or communion, that it is declaring in a participation with the cross. But the second thing in verse 17, we're going to read verse 17 again, and I'll just show it here. The second thing is this. Because there is one bread, he's referring to the first Lord's Supper, when Jesus broke the bread and he gave different pieces from the same bread to all of the disciples. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So the first thing that Lord's Supper declares is a way to embrace the fact that we have fellowship with God. And the second thing is that Lord's Supper declares that we rejoice and declare that we have a participation with each other. That we all share, that part of the way we experience sharing in the life of God is that we share in the life of each other. That we're all one. And this is how we experience fellowship with God, is through fellowship with each other. So Lord's Supper or communion is not to be celebrated alone. Lord's Supper is not meant to be celebrated alone. It's meant to be done together as a church. And actually, when we do that, we give the gift of fellowship to each other. When I partake in Lord's Supper with you, and when you partake in Lord's Supper together, what you're doing is you are giving the gift of the person to the person next to you and in front of you and behind you, and saying, We all have fellowship with Christ. And you can enjoy fellowship with Christ by having fellowship with me. It's a gift that we do together. So let's tie this all together. And then we're going to actually celebrate the Lord's Supper. Communion is a gift to act out in delight in fellowship with God that Jesus deserves. That's number one. Number two, by participating in communion, we declare that we are participating in the cross. And our hope is in what that sacrifice, not what this sacrifice accomplished, but what the cross accomplished. Our hope is in what the cross accomplished, and we want that to count for us. Number three, by participating in communion, we declare anew a rejection of sharing in the life of sin and embrace sharing in Christ. Communion, as we see by the context, communion is a sign of repentance, saying, I participate in the life of Christ, not in the life of sin. And that's only possible by a life of repentance, because none of us comes to the table today without sin, this morning or this last week. But because of God's faithfulness and his forgiveness, he has made us clean before him. And so by taking communion, we say, I reject sin and what it accomplishes, and I embrace Christ and what he accomplishes. And number four, by participating in communion, we are receiving and giving the gift of fellowship with each other that God provides to us as a way of participating in fellowship with him. God has given us each other so that we could experience fellowship with him through fellowship with each other. And communion is one of the most amazing visuals of that, that we share in the life of Christ together. So that means that when we celebrate communion, we do it in a couple of ways. We do it together as a family. It means we do it focusing on the cross and what Christ has accomplished. It means we do it in repentance as well. That we say, we turn away from embracing a life of sin and in turn to embrace a life of fellowship with God. And so, in order to do that, I want to lead us in a bit of a time of confession and repentance. And so we're going to read a couple of scriptures that God has given us for those things. And so I'm going to read Psalm 139, most of it, not all of it. And as I do this, I'm going to pray first, and we'd ask that the Lord would reveal to each of us that come to mind, bring to mind the things that we have not repented of, things that we are holding on to, things that are not fitting in a relationship with him, that do not fit with a relationship with him that Christ has with him. So I ask that the Lord would reveal these things to our heart, that he'd give us the grace and the courage to repent of those things, to confess them to him, confess those things as sin and ask to be forgiven and changed. So let's pray, and then I'm going to read Psalm 139, most of it, but let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us, and thank you that as we come before you and ask you to reveal our sin in our hearts, we can do it without fear, because we know that whatever sin would come to our mind and anything that we would recognize that we have done, any sin that we would confess, has already been paid for by Christ. So we need not fear to confess it, Lord. We know how you will respond with faithfulness to forgive and change us. So Father, I ask that you would do this. I pray that you would bring to mind, to remembrance, those things that we have not repented of. Things that we have not confessed to you as sin, and things that we have not given up doing, that we've refused to turn away from. Lord, we know that you are much more valuable than any of those things that we would give up. So Lord, I pray that you would reveal those things. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. Skip to 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 1. And a good thing to do whenever you confess sin and ask the Lord to reveal your sin, or you're confronted with your sin, is to not just leave it there. His word does not just declare us guilty. His word declares those in Christ as redeemed and holy. Let's read verse 9 of chapter 1, 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. That means he shared in the punishment of our sin. He took that. He took that for us. He experienced that, so that we don't have to experience that. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I'm going to ask the elders to come forward and help me to celebrate communion together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your forgiveness and your love and your mercy. We thank you for the cross that Jesus shared in and took all of the life that we deserve so that we could share in his life. We'd share in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his perfect record, and most of all, his relationship with you as a perfectly beloved child. So Lord, as we celebrate this, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to turn away from all of those sins that are actually embracing a life that we have been saved from, participating in the life of a rebel, rather than participating in the life that Christ has with you as a beloved child. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate communion, that you would turn our eyes toward Christ. And we would celebrate, and it would go deep down into our hearts that we share in Christ. That we have fellowship with him. We share in his life. What happened to him counts for us. What he did counts for us. Where he is counts for us. And who he is to you counts for us. So Lord, I pray that you would do these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.